I pray the love of God overflow to you this morning. Nothing like the love of God. And we love coming back here, and it's just so good to see old friends. And some friends, you know, you don't see for a long time, but when you come back, you just pick right up again where you left off. And that's all a gift from the Lord, too. He just gives so much to us. God is so good. So I just pray the Spirit of God just be flowing mightily this morning through His servant, and the word that He really wants will come into your hearts. We need it. We need it today. We really do. So God, do it.
Thank you. It's good to be in your presence. Again, many familiar faces here, some of them with whom I've been privileged to have some exciting adventures and some of the trips and journeys we've taken. But most of all, what Steve already said, that I was involved in the foundations or in the beginnings of this church here, and also had a part in helping some of the disputes and some of the difficulties and troubles that came along the way, which are not uncommon, and made some interesting trips up here, and saw them through some spiritual thunderstorms and a couple of other events like that. And so I've been impressed, as Steve already mentioned, to visit the various congregations that I've been privileged to give some oversight to. And you're one of those. And there's some urgency about the Lord and what He wants to say to us as we gather together here. For we're living in some days and times that are unusual. And I don't think you need a prophetic word to tell you that our country itself is in some trouble, and just how long some of this stuff is going to hang together is questionable. And so the Lord, when I asked the Lord about seeing these congregations, I had several people pray about that, and I wondered, well, should I put this off till next spring or something like that? And the word came back from several people that says, now. Faith is now, and you better do it now. So I'm here now. I want to just refer to a couple of passages here from the beginning. What the Lord has basically put on my heart is a calling and a waking you up and alerting you to the Trinity destiny that God has intended, and what He initiated when He began this place. There's a Trinity destiny that He has intended for the people that are gathered together here in this place, and I believe also maybe through this place to Bemidji itself and to this territory. And it's important for us to wake up to the destiny that God intends for us to have. And so my concern is, and not mine, but really the Lord's concern, is that we wake up to the destiny that God intends for us personally, and that He intends for us as a people of God. The word of the Lord that underscores this, it comes out of Isaiah, and I'm starting at Isaiah 55, verse 10. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth or making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. There was a living word that went forth at the outset of this church. And the Lord watches over that word. It's an active word. And He says, that word is going to accomplish the intent and purpose for which I sowed it. And I'm watching over it. And you yourselves, many of you can witness and bear witness to the diligence and the perseverance and the exhortation and the correction and the adjustments and the trials and tests that came by God, because He's watching over what He sowed in this midst. And He, the living God, is watching over it. This is not some insignificant matter. This is not even some religious come-to-church business. This is end-time stuff where the living God wants to wake up His people to what He has intended and what He purposed when He sowed His seed into your hearts. And so I'm here to exhort you and call you to attention to what the living God has in mind for us today in this time in which we're living. The other passage that comes to my mind is the one from Jude. Jude is only one chapter in the Bible. Jude chapter 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." Well, it is not only certain men, but there are certain elements and ingredients in our culture that we are living in and that bombard you from many angles that can seep in and want to sabotage the seed that God sowed into your hearts. And He's jealous over what He did. And He says, "Now I want you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto you, and that you do not let it be sabotaged, minimized, or pushed to the side, but that you recognize the value and the preciousness of it and the purposes that God had for sowing that seed that He's going to continue to unfold." Then the other passage I want to talk about is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and I'm looking at verse 3 and 4. "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." And then, just going on to verse 10, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would be revealed. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and that they spoke of things that have now been told you through who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to see these things. So heaven itself is watching and is on assignment as well to encourage and to work with the purposes and the unfolding thereof that God has in your midst. Now, I want to speak to you about the Trinity destiny that God has sown in here. What are the components of that seed that was sown into you? Sometimes when you sow a seed in the ground, you don't know what's going to come up until it germinates and it comes up and you can identify it a little more. So what's the components of the seed that God sowed into your midst? And we know it was already read to us by Rocky as you were reading. Your first portion you're reading was from Timothy. And while Paul was reminding them of how he was converted by the grace of God. And the seed that's been sown is the seed of the grace of God. And it has in its components the fact that the Father, He sent His Son into the world for us. And any of us came to that faith, as Rocky said, not because you were worthy of it or anything like that, you were invaded by the grace of God. In fact, it was the Father Himself that says, Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. So how did he get to Jesus? And if you think and reflect about how did these things happen, and you would be amazed to listen to the various testimonies of people and to see the kind of the invisible hand of the Lord speaking to you, ordering circumstances, sending people to you, causing situations to arise in your life, and you run into somebody and you hear something, but there's something in you that resonates with it that says, yeah, is that really so? Yeah, is that really so? And so, through the preaching of the gospel or through the manifestation of Jesus, that Jesus you encounter the Spirit of Jesus through people with skin on. And all of a sudden you say, I got to find out about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? What's this Jesus stuff all about? And you inquire and you begin to recognize that when you encounter Jesus, you also become aware of the fact that you're like many others. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing it. And I don't like this situation. And no matter how much you struggle and strive in it to correct yourself, to adjust yourself, it just doesn't come together. And that's what Paul's problem was. And all of our problems. And but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus comes on the scene. He's the one sent by the Father, and He's the one who came to make atonement for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to call us out of darkness, to rescue us from darkness, and to bring us into light, to rescue us from the kingdom of Satan, and to bring us into the power of God. So there's a rescue operation that took place when you encounter Jesus Christ in His mercy and grace, and He comes to you, and He forgives all your sins and your iniquities, and He restores you into a relationship with the Father. And as Peter mentioned here, He's also begotten you to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For Jesus is the one who says, whosoever liveth and believeth me, he shall never die, and though he die, yet shall he live. For I am the resurrection and the life. And so we've come to know something about the reality of that seed that he wants to sow into us. It is not just a temporal seed. It's not a momentary seed. It's a seed that has an eternal destiny to it. That's an amazing thing. And we've been transformed. Paul also says that this seed is the thing that causes us to be a new creation. I noticed one of your banners, if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new species, really. You've been begotten from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it says, we've known you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you won't get it, what it's all talking about. And so I trust that most of you here have encountered Jesus Christ and his extended grace to you, for to as many as believe on him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God. And that's part of that seed that is sown into us. But the seed doesn't stop just with there. It stops the bottom line, and part of what you were involved in here was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For it says of Jesus that he is not only the one who rose from the dead, but he ascended up into heaven to release or to send the promise of the Father. For the bottom line of what John the Baptist said about Jesus, the bottom line was not just that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but the bottom line was that he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That was the bottom line. And many people stop with the crucifixion, the atonement, the blood that was shed that has the authority to forgive you from all sins, and it takes care of the negative stuff. But it goes further. It isn't just to take care of the negative stuff. It is actually to have you have an encounter with the power of the living God and have an encounter with a reality in the Spirit that you might be empowered, it says, with strength by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you richly. And a writer to the Ephesians, he says, having believed, you now are receive the Holy Spirit as the seal of your faith in Jesus. And the seal is the earnest, or is the down payment for the age to come. You've tasted of the power of the age to come. And it is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that is like when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is the sap that comes from the vine into the branch. And so the production of a Christian life isn't because you got a white knuckle thing, I'm gonna get through this, I'm gonna do this. This is not a self-effort operation. This is an operation that comes from above. This is an operation that flows out of the divine seed that was planted in you. The life comes out of that seed. It doesn't come out of your flesh. It comes out of the presence of the living God in you. And the transformation takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in you and he begins to work in you both to will and to do of the pleasure of God's purposes. He works that in you. And so sometimes when he might lead you into circumstances where he reveals problems and difficulties in you. You've got an anger problem. You've got a depression problem or something like that. That comes to the light. But he brings it to the light not to condemn you, not to put you down, but he brings it to the light so that you might begin to, that he might release you from it, that he might heal you, that he might rescue you out of it. I know in dealing with our own life, marriage problems. Every marriage has some problems. Marty and I have had our problems along the way. But all of those problems were tools that the Lord used to get at some issues in our soul that really hadn't, that were there from the old nature. And he wanted to release those and bring them into the light so that you can repent of them and you can make way for the Spirit of God to rule that area of your life, because he is watching over that seed, and he's seeing that that seed that I planted in has a destiny, and I want to see that destiny being fulfilled. The Father of the sending of the Son also is the one, it says, through whom the Father is revealed to us. We live in a fatherless community, a world. We live in a dysfunctional world. We live in a world where many people have grown up out of dysfunctional families, have had no father, and have an orphan spirit, feelings of rejection, feelings you're no good, something wrong with you, you're the problem, and a lot of that was put on you, and we live in that kind of a world. But it's Jesus who comes and wants to reveal to us that we have a Father in heaven who is for us and not against us. We have a Father who loves us, who spared not his own Son, who knows what we're like. He's not surprised about your sin and your darkness and what happens. He's not surprised about that. And that's why he sent his Son. And that's why he sent his Spirit into our heart to address those issues and to deliver us out of them and to heal us and to restore us for the purpose for which he intended when he created mankind. And so there's a revelation of the Father's love that has been released in a significant way. Now, that seed, you have been pioneers of particularly the restoration of the Holy Spirit's operation and his that component that is part of, I say, is a necessary part of the gospel. And if you look at the scriptures more fully, you'll see that what a significant part the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever name you want to put on it, what an important component that was in Paul's life we were referring to. You know, Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he had to go to Ananias, and Ananias had to heal him from the blindness that came to him, but he laid hands on him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. And in all of the epistles that Paul writes, he talks about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, in his message, talks about how we were filled with overflowing joy through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds the love of God abroad into our hearts and activates us in a significant way. And it is also the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives in an ongoing way. Now, when that seed is planted, that's kind of those are some of the components of the seed that the Lord has planted in us. But every seed that's planted, it takes a while for it to grow. And it usually gets tried and tested in certain aspects. And I wanted to just share a poem that
one of the gals in our church wrote in our book. Some of you may remember it, but it has an explanation to give about what happens when the seed grows in the testing time. And let me just read it. Just what was it like for Abraham? Just what was it like? He left all he had for some promised land and opened his heart to what God had planned. Just what was it like? And what was it like to be promised a son and wait 24 years for fulfillment to come? Just what was it like? And what was it like for Joseph? What was it like? He was given a dream of destiny, circumstances denied it could ever be. Just what was it like? And what was it like to have no way out and wait 22 years with questions and doubts? Just what was it like? And what was it like for David? Just what was it like? God promised that he'd be a king someday. David trusted in him to do it his way. Just what was it like? What was it like to believe he'd be king and spend 15 long years in caves hiding? Just what was it like? It's in the meantime. It's in the between time that no one else can see that God is working as we are waiting his perfecting you and me. It's in the meantime, the in-between time, that God is testing us by fire. And it's in the watching and in the waiting. He is growing our desire. Because it takes time. Time to birth the promise that will last eternity. It takes time. It takes time to shape a vessel that can carry destiny. It takes time. It takes time to shape a vessel that carries divine destiny. And what was it like for Mount Zion? Just what was it like? We rehearsed what was it like last night with some interest and some relief of laughter. Just what was it like? And some of you who've been here from the beginning, just what was it like? And what happens in the meantime, in between time? When we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, we were like calves that were released out of the stall, jumping and leaping around and with great expectation. And there was excitement in this city. And there were hundreds of people that were gathering together in cell groups and one thing or another. But much of that went through trials and testings. Just what was it like? And what happens when the trials and the testings come? What was it? What is the promise and what is the destiny that God has written in the DNA of Mount Zion? What destiny has he written in your own personal life? What is the destiny? There is an eternal destiny that we all know, and we can think, well, we're just gathering together so we can encourage one another and we get to heaven. But that isn't just the destiny that he intended. It wasn't a destiny for his disciples. That wasn't what was only in the DNA. He wants the DNA to mature, to come to the full stature of Christ. He has an assignment
on this end of eternity, he has an assignment for Mount Zion in this area. That is part of your destiny. But he wants to know who is going to carry out that destiny. Who is going to persevere? Who will be faithful? Who is it that's going to be interested in his destiny instead of just using God for their purposes and for their agenda? What happens in the meantime, in between time? I know we have prophetic words. You have prophetic words for some of the destiny that you have, for this place, for the time that God moved you. From Shelley Stockdale, you had Jim Mathis, and you moved from on the other end of town to this place. That was all part of God's purposes. And he hasn't got you in a holy huddle here with that whole building out there with all those rooms and those upper rooms and everything just so that you can say, look what we got. What is this destiny? And many of us who carry the seed of the Holy Spirit and know the preciousness of the Holy Spirit, we've had to suffer some attacks and some misunderstandings that kind of has been par for the course. But when you're pioneering, in any pioneering operation, you don't always hit the mark right on, but you've been pioneers. And you're to be honored and to be respected as pioneers in this area, and the seed you carried is an important seed, maybe like the vanguard that goes ahead, but you're laying some groundwork for what is yet to come. But he has to try and test also this seed so that this seed can be in a place that he can release to it its full potential, that the power of God can be released into your hearts and your lives, and you can be his instrument carrying out his will to manifest his grace and his glory to gather in the harvest in this area and to do things that you can't even imagine. And they're not far off. But I want to exhort and encourage you that you're mindful of the divine perspective that God has given, because this kind of destiny, that's a prophetic word we had here just recently at our place, and let me just read part of it. He says, "It is very rare that I find a person that is willing to follow Jesus at all costs, or a body of believers. There are many followers, but it is rare to find a disciple. A disciple will follow Jesus at all costs, finances, health, ridicule, demonic oppression, loss of loved ones, persecution, and torments of every kind. Most turn back and choose to be comfortable. I'm bringing revival and awakening to the Church of America. Watch what is happening in the state of Minnesota. I have chosen this point in time in this nation to awaken my church to the true reality of my gospel and the destiny that I have sown into their lives. Will there be a separation? There will be a separation. The hireling church that exists for its agenda and selfish purpose. There will also emerge the church that will be led by my spirit for my purposes. These churches will be led by my true shepherd pastors. Out of these churches will come a renewing of my covenant. Out of these churches will come a power of my spirit to set people free, to unloose the chains of bondage, to heal, to restore, to empower by the Holy Spirit. So you've heard some of these prophetic words and what God wants to do in Minnesota. And I believe that is very shortly to come to pass. Now, in what I want to express a concern about is that the scriptures, and we can't go through much of them, they say a lot about people losing their destiny. And what are the ingredients that can hinder and prevent you personally and a corporate people from arriving to their destiny? You can see, for instance, in the Old Testament that Esau, his destiny was to inherit the promise. He was the firstborn. But he treated that with contempt and was willing to sell his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of porridge. He was a guy who, I can do it by myself. He was a guy who was blazing his own trail. I don't need this blessing. What's that? I'll make my own. I'll cut it out myself. So the blessing that came from a living God obviously didn't communicate much to him. And he lost his destiny. Gone. Look at the children of Israel, who by the love of God and the grace of God were brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand. Signs and wonders, overwhelming. But what happened to those who came out of the wilderness? Particularly, there were various trials and tests in the wilderness. And God intentionally put them through tests so that they might learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And they had some stumbling. And it's amazing to see how the Lord persevered with patience in all their stumblings and did something. But there was a tipping point. When they went and they came back, they went up into Canaan land and they spied it out and they saw there were giants in that land. And they felt like they were grasshoppers next to that giant. And they came back and gave an evil report. And they communicated fear and apprehension to the rest of the body. And the rest of the body was affected by that fear. And God said, okay, you can enter into that land. They lost their destiny. God had one. But when they saw what was involved in it, something happened. They looked at the giants instead of looking at the living God. Who is the seed that is in you? Is there no king in you? Is there not a God Almighty that has sown the seed? Has his hand grown short? Is he incapable of doing what he said he would do? And is incapable of using us? Not at all. But how many people play it safe, don't take any chances, or fail to really be obedient to the word of the Lord? And because of disobedience and unbelief, a lot has to do with unbelief, they fail to enter. And you can think of Saul. He had a destiny. But he blew it too, because he was affected by what we call today political correctness. He was concerned about what the population would say, and he didn't kill off all the Amalekites. And Samuel, God said, I'm grieved that I put this guy in as king. And he's not going to have a posterity that's going to inherit what I intended for him. Lost his destiny. And you can think of even Solomon, with all the wisdom and the glory that God piled onto him. He got picked off. How? By glory, girls, and gold. Those three can do you in. And he lost his destiny. You look at some illustrations in the New Testament. Briefly, when the Lord gave the parable of the sower went out to sow his seed. If you look at that, those seeds that were thrown out had potential destiny. But the first one was thrown out, and it says it was thrown out on hard ground. And he gives an explanation. It says the seed came to them, but they didn't understand the seeds of the kingdom. They didn't understand anything about the kingdom or desire anything about the kingdom. Because the seed has to do with the Lordship of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It has something to do with a kingdom that's far greater than any kingdom that can be put up on earth. This is an everlasting kingdom, and we're called to be children of this kingdom. But people can hear, they can even hear preaching to some degree, but sometimes there's a lack of preaching that really preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel of the kingdom had the power of God and the authority that would demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ. But that seed was quickly taken away. The devil came and ran off with it. And so you see evidence of that. But then the next seed that was sown into shallow ground. And in the shallow ground, it sprang up quickly, and there was a lot of jubilation and joy. Hallelujah. There was a lot of hallelujah in Bemidji. It sprang up speedily. And it was in a lot of different places. Some of you can tell stories about it. But now when persecution comes on account of your hallelujah, and you get feedback and kickback, and you encounter a devil who wants to destroy that seed. Because if that seed has opportunity to fully develop, he's in big trouble. And so he's going to try to nip it in the bud. And unfortunately, many people, that seed hits a hard pan in their heart, and because of persecution, they wither and they die. It falls off. And you have seed that falls into the world, and it grows up, but it's choked out because of the cares and riches and pleasures of the world. You live in a culture today that is invasive. How many in this culture are invaded by TV, by computer electronics that have you engaged yourself in a fantasy world? How many today are engaged in all of these different aspects that come and invade you? Particularly one of the main ones is in the whole area of sexuality. What's happening in sexuality? And you can see the the rapid growing immorality that can kill 54 million babies and that can continue to dismember families and that continues to propagate and promote pornography in a fantastic way. What does that do? Can sabotage you. That's what it can do. And I know one brother recently was in the church and he was just asking, finding how many people are living in shame because of something that's been done to them sexually or something they've been engaged in. And this was a charismatic church. And he was astonished that they had one of these push buttons, you can get an instant answer and you don't have to reveal who you were or what it was. And he found that 80% of those people that were there were into this. What can that do to your destiny? Sabotage your destiny personally and wipe you out. And so contending for the faith in this day and age, this is the time when you can't be casual Christians. Casual Christianity will eat you up and will carry you off onto the broad road that leads to destruction. This is an age that requires something more than that. And if we're not aware of that, we're asleep. We need to wake up. These are the kind of things that can choke the seed so that its intent to mature never happens. There's just chaff that grows. Outward stuff. But the same kind of climate, the other seed is growing, and but what happens when the other seed that falls on good ground, when it has trials and when it has difficulties, what happens? Well, the roots go down deeper. Let your roots go down deep in the soil of His marvelous love. The roots grab on and they hold fast and they go down deeper so that the seed can grow up too. And it grows up and begins to manifest more and more of the divine character of the Lord. So there's something happening, you see, that will produce the destiny that God desires. It's not uncommon for any of us to have stumbled. Or to have fallen, to have disputes or controversies or something like that. But to stay in that place and not to benefit from it even, that's the problem. Because the mercy and the grace of God is there to deliver us. We'll be talking about that just in a minute, but I just want you to see all these different places that can sabotage your destiny. When Jesus gives the story about the house that's built on a rock and the house that's built on the sand, and which house has a destiny? To begin with, you wouldn't know. They look nice, and outside, upstairs looks great. But what happens when the wind blows and when the floods come and the tornado and the hurricane and the fires and the rest of the things that come? And they will come. It isn't if they come, it's when they come. What happens? Will the house stand or will it blow away? I've seen too many people and churches blown away. They're not around anymore.
their history. That's not God's purpose for you. You have a destiny. But if the house is to have a destiny, you cannot be hearers only. You need to be doers of the word. You need to put the word in action. Because the doer of the word, it says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But there are disciples who follow, who make the steps, and it's if you carry out the word in obedience, you find out that that word works. There's something in that word. I heard that word, and I responded to that word in the obedience of faith, and well, I found out. Something happens. I just think of some of the people who were obedient, say, to the word and the testimony that you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they came out of a church that was against that. But they went to a meeting where they had an appointment with a pastor for the next morning. But in the meantime, they went to the meeting. And they went to the meeting and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the poor pastor was trying to counsel them out of it. And they said, "You're too late. You're too late. I know too much. I know this is for real, because I've experienced the reality here, and I know that word is true." But there are many other words along the way that by taking steps of obedience, you find out he's true. Marty and I, you know, some of you read our book, you know that because we were excommunicated from our church and from our parsonage, had four kids, didn't know where we were going to live. It was 2 weeks before we were going to be evicted from our parsonage, and we couldn't find a place to rent. And I thought, "My, where is this, Lord?" And I, at that time, I was complaining to the Lord. I says, "The Lord, if seek first the kingdom, and all this shall be added to you." And I says, "Lord, you've got this wrong. It's supposed to be addition, not subtraction." And everything was being subtracted. But he says, "If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth." I want to know just the truth on the bottom line of yours. Just look at it again. If you seek first, I want to know if my kingdom is first. And if you trust my word, my kingdom is first, you'll see what I will provide. And Marty and I are just astonished at the provision of the Lord for us over these years in the steps that we've taken. You know, they haven't been easy steps, but those steps of obedience of faith, we know something. You can't con me about these stuff or frighten me about you're going to lose your money or something else. What's that? We've tasted and seen a reality that through hard times, tribulation, persecution, and trouble, we're going to see the King. We're going to see what the King can do, and finally we're going to see Him face to face. That's our destiny. So you have these different trials and tests that can come to find out. But if you're a hearer and a doer of the word, you'll have a house that will be built on something solid. It won't be just built on a fly-by-night thing. And so we need to be in a place where we understand Satan's attacks, and there's a lot of them you could go into where a lot of ways where the Lord wants to, where the devil wants to get you into legalism and get you off. Some of you went through Galatians here recently, but you can get into legalistic Christianity. You should. Why aren't you? You got to do it. And put guilt trips on you, and you've fallen from grace, and you don't know how to live in the grace and the love of God and how to receive what God has to give to you instead of you're trying harder to be better, to do better.
That's not what the gospel is all about. So you run into these different tests, whether it's legalism or libertinism or some other ism. These are saboteurs that, and you can maybe list some of your own. But now what do we do about them? I believe here if the Lord has convicted you about any of the ones that we've mentioned here, or some that you look at yourself, he has a remedy. He says, repent. Repent and renounce. Just repent of the way in which you're going. There were several of the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. I think in almost every one he says, repent. Or, I'm going to spit you out. Or, I'm going to take your lampstand away. Or, something else is going to happen, because they were in jeopardy of their destiny. But that wasn't the bottom line. The bottom line was repent. And if you repent and return to me, I will restore. I will restore. I will heal your wrong ways. Here recently, it was a couple of Sundays ago, an event happened in our church where there was a revelation or vision that two people had, and it was of a spire who was weaving a web and was binding up people in the fellowship. And as they sought the Lord about that, the Lord revealed to them that this had to do with some of the grumbling and some of the dissatisfaction and the complaining and criticism and other things that was going on in their midst, and that needed to be addressed, because this attitude was giving the devil an opportunity to do his work. And sometimes we don't realize how we give the adversary an opportunity. So if we engage ourselves in pornography or some other misdemeanor, we're giving the devil an opportunity to invade us and to grab onto us and to hold us and to tie us up. But the Lord, by the Spirit, can reveal what's going on. And as that revelation came forth, three of the young people, one of the men stood up and he started prophesying, and two of his friends stood by him with the hands on him, and he began to prophesy and declare to repent and to declare repentance for these actions and these activities. And as he called on for repentance, then you rebuke the devil. Then you could see that the atmosphere started clearing up. Was a different atmosphere took place. The thing got cleaned and washed. And so as we're gathering together here, just want to pray that the Lord, that any area where we may have given opportunity for the adversary to get his hook in us or to tie us up in some way or another, Lord, we want to take authority over those areas. We want to acknowledge our participation in that. We want to acknowledge our unbelief and our disobedience, often in not seeing that you love us enough, that you care for us enough, that you have a way for us, Lord, for doubting and for our misbeliefs and different things. Lord, we want to acknowledge that, and we repent of that. We lay that down before you, Lord. And we want to take authority over every power and principality of darkness that through those occasions has found the opportunity to get his mitts on us, to invade us in one way or another. Lord, we stand against that adversary and we rebuke him. And we charge him that you let go because the blood of Jesus Christ has defeated you. The blood of Jesus Christ is there to forgive us for all of our iniquity and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we command you in the name of Jesus that you let go and we break your authority over these areas in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray for the release of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit comes and cleans the air, changes the atmosphere, removes the obstacles that can frustrate and hinder a Mount Zion church from entering into its destiny, that it can experience a renewal and a refreshing that comes from your presence, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your kindness and your mercy to us in these areas, because you have a future and a hope for us that can be glorious. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as you come, that your presence, that we come to appreciate your presence, that you restore an intimacy with each one of us, and an ongoing intimacy of your presence is released as these people gather together, that there's an increase of your presence in their midst, Lord. How important your presence is to us, and to maintain that intimacy. Lord, an intimacy where we don't have to fake it. You know us all together. No faking in our hearts. And we can be intimate with you where we can tell you all about it. You know it anyway. But we can trust you. We can trust you, Lord. We can trust you that you'll strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man. Lord, there can be an intimacy that restores courage, that restores boldness, that restores confidence in us, your sons and your daughters. Lord, for such a time as this, we look unto you, O Lord. And as you restore the intimacy, we thank you that you're restoring the purity, your cleansing. We thank you, Lord, that you're marching up into the chambers of our soul where there has been darkness or where there has been some residue from the past. We thank you, Lord, that in those chambers you're bringing your light and you're bringing the laurels of your victory into those areas so that we won't get sabotaged by that which has been sown, a negative seed that's been sown into our heart from the past. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is a living Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you're marching up and you're bringing increased light and revelation to your people. Lord, I also want to pray for the city here. We just want to ask you, O Lord, for the increased unity of the body of Christ in this city. Lord, that those factors in this city that want to hinder and prevent brothers and sisters in the Lord from coming together periodically, from adding strength to strength. Lord, that those divisive elements be removed. But that, Lord, that you also make a separation. That you make a separation between those who honor your Lordship and are servants of your Lordship and those who are indifferent to it. Lord, bring together a wholesome unity of the body of Christ in this city to whom you can entrust your purposes. Because, Lord, you said darkness is coming upon the earth, and we have no doubt about it. We see it. But you said the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When darkness comes, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. For there's a destiny here that you have for this place to reveal and manifest the glory of the Lord. Lord, you plant a seed that shall display the splendor of the seed. Hallelujah, that seed has a splendor in it. Glory to God, that seed has a divinity to it. That seed, Lord, has healing and rescuing and deliverance, Lord, that reaches into those people in this city who are out in La La Land. Lord, you want to reach them. You want to reach down into those places where you let the captives free. For you said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to release the captives, and to let the oppressed go free. We want to see that happen, Lord. We want to see, Lord, that you engage us in an ongoing way with the will of the Father. Lord, you yourself had to cry, I want my Father's will. I want the good and gracious will of my Father. Oh, I want my Father's will. For the Father's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to newness of life. I want my Father's will, who wants to see rescue, restoration, release. He wants to see that which is bannered here in greater reality here. I want my Father's will. And we pray, Lord, that that will arise within us and we will engage ourselves in fuller manner with an attitude of utmost humility. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. And so, Lord, that we are people who have ears to hear. Lord, what are you saying? And we have a heart that's ready to respond. Out of our innermost being again will flow rivers of living water to refresh the land that's around us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to rearm us, that we have the full armor of God, and that you make us aware that the mission and the assignment and the destiny you have for us isn't going to be without conflict. You told your disciples that you will be hated by all nations on account of the Son of Man. Not that we're looking for it or that we're paranoid they hate us. No, it's none of that. But the Lord's real. He tells you what you can anticipate. And Lord, we ask that we might wear the armor of God and not be dumb about the times and days in which we're living, but that we stand, it says, stand on the ground that already has been won. Stand on the victory. Stand on everything that Jesus Christ has. Your pastor here, he had to stand on a number of times. Rocky and Steve, stand. Continue to stand. Continue to stand for what the Lord has called you to do. There's a little bit rest of this prophecy that fits in here. Revival and awakening is coming to this nation. It will be very disruptive to the people that are corrupt. Systems that are corrupt. To businesses and enterprises that are corrupt. Out of churches and fellowships of awakening will flow great creative, great ingenuity. Revival will affect every aspect of life in this nation. So get ready. Get ready. Revival and awakening is coming to this nation. It is my intention that people be wakened up to the destiny that the Lord has intended for them. Rejoice in the middle of it. This is the time to look up, for your redemption draws near. This is a time to have great joy in the purposes and the plans of the Lord. This is a time to enter into all heaven that rejoices over one sinner that repents. This is a time for us to rejoice and not to let betrayals or hatred of the world rob you of your joy. For you have every reason to have joy in the Lord and great joy and to be confident. And so I pray that you, a people here at Mount Zion, will be experiencing the destiny that God intended when He called you into existence and when He sowed the seed of His Word into your lives. It's my honor and privilege to be visiting you from time to time and to exhort you, to encourage you, to comfort you this day. Amen.